are a television watcher, you probably or at least saw advertised on one of the networks a program which really was one of the original reality TV television programs called The Fear Factor. And I normally, when I introduce that, most of the time I do get this sort of this little humorous laughter and people nodding their heads or rolling their eyes because of all the grotesque things that people were asked to do: eat bugs, have snakes all over you, you know, play with spiders, jump out of tall buildings in a single bound, blah, 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 all those things, okay? Well, today I want to direct your attention to a fear factor that was turned into more of a faith factor. And it's in Judges chapter 6 and 7. So I trust that you've got a Bible, encouraging you to always bring your Bible. And now we're not going to look completely at Judges 6, all of Judges 6 and all of Judges 7. But if you want to pick up the storyline of Gideon, it's some great stuff there with in the life of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and in Judges chapter 7. As you're finding that, the word fear appears in the Bible about 400 times. Now, it's obviously in a lot of different contexts. This is one of those contexts. But from that, the children of Israel, and just a little quick little history about this, children of Israel are in fear for what is happening to them, what's been happening to them. They've been oppressed. They've been beaten up by the Midianites and constantly clobbered by the Amalekites. And boy, they're going through some difficult days in their life. And there's a reason that they are. And if you've got your Bible open to Judges chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 10, and I'm going to tell you the reason that they were living in fear. It might be the reason that you're living in fear, or I'm living in fear, or that we live in fear. And it's found in the last part of the 10th verse of Judges chapter 6 when it says, "From God to the people of Israel, but you have not obeyed me." That's the reason they're living in fear. They're living in fear because God told them to do something, they didn't do it. As a matter of fact, God told them to do something, they did just the opposite. It wasn't that they were just delinquent in doing it. They just never did it, and they usually just did the opposite. And God said, if you do this, you're going to feel my wrath. You're going to feel the sting of my judgment. And guess what? They were doing it, and so they're just waiting. Every time the door slammed, they thought, okay, here it comes. And people live in that. Perhaps you live in that. A fear of perhaps the future. You don't know what the future holds. And you live in that fear. Could that be me that accident happened to? Could that happen to my family? What about the future of your life? And people live in that. It's amazing to me that people will live in that type of fear. Well, guess what? Gideon was there, and if you've got your Bible open, I want you to look at beginning at verse 11. You read Judges chapter 6 and 7 as homework assignment, because you'll get a lot more out of the reading of that on your own. It's up here on the screen, it's in your Bible, but if you'll look at Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, the Bible says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak, which was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" Now listen carefully to the next few statements. Verse 13, the Bible says, "Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord looked at him and he said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?' And he said to him, 'O Lord, how is it that I am to deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.'" Now, just real quick before, I want to give you three sort of introductory thoughts about that statement that you and I just read. that I hope will help you understand something about why fear sometimes sets into our hearts and our lives. But just to kind of give you the context, just for a moment, verse 15 is extremely important. It gives you the first one of these three thoughts as we just sort of introduce the study. And that is, like Gideon, you and I need to understand that God's choice of you is not based on you. God's choice of you is not based on you. What does the Bible say again in verse 15? O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest of my father's house. Now, if you remember in your Bible history, Manasseh was a split from Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh, they were a split tribe. And Manasseh was the smaller of the two tribes. And what Gideon just said is that my family is in the smallest tribe of all of the 12 tribes of Israel, and I am the youngest in my family. So therefore, what Gideon is saying is I'm the runt. Y'all know what a runt is in a litter of cats or dogs? When I was growing up, we had Scooter. That was our dog. Scooter was a bit playful, and we had a lot of puppies. And as a result of that, we always had a runt, and I always felt for the runt. I don't know about you, but I always felt for the runt. But the runt was destined usually to die. Well, Gideon was the runt, if you please, in his family. And so therefore, God's choice of Gideon was not based on Gideon. And you know what his choice was based on? It was based on God. Can I show you that? You'll need to put your finger there in Judges. Turn back, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Now, you know what Deuteronomy means? Deutero is the word for two, and nomos is the word for law. Deuteronomy means the law the second time. And so, therefore, as you read in chapter 7, beginning at verse 6, you'll take note that in this particular, the second time that God gives the law to Moses, because he smashed the Ten Commandment tablets and they all rebelled anyway, and so God has to give them the law the second time, he comes back and he refreshes them with this statement beginning at verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7. He says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And we're going to do this in application for us today, 2015. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you are the fewest of all people. But here's the reason. Because the Lord loved you. Boy, isn't that the gospel message today that you and I need to hear and that the world around us needs to hear? God doesn't love people because they're smart, they're wealthy, they're achievers. God doesn't love people because they're down and outers. They live in the gutter. They're homeless. God doesn't love people because of that. God loves people because it's God's nature to love people. And we used to sing all the time, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. You know what? I've done an extensive study on that word all. And do you know what that word means? Thank you. God loves me because he's God. He doesn't love me because I'm a pastor or I'm in the ministry or, you know, that I'm good looking or, you know, that I'm good looking and that I thought I'd get a hearty amen out of that, but I didn't. I didn't get one from my wife. Turn back to Judges chapter 6. Let me give you a second, just sort of the introductory thought, and then we're going to just dive right into this study right quick. Because I know you can smell the broccoli casserole. Like Gideon, God sends you with all you need. When God sends you to do whatever God has sent you to do, whether that's clerical secretary in an office, whether that's on the line working, you know, putting on brakes, whether that's being a stay-at-home mom, whether that's being a retired grandmother, grandfather, or whatever it might be, when God sends you, he sends you with everything that you need. Look at verse 14 of Judges chapter 6. It says, the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel. Watch this. Deliver Israel from the hand of the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? When God sends you, he sends you with everything that you need. He's not going to throw you out there without the resources that you need. And the problem with most of us is that we just don't use the things that we've got. Well, I could never talk to somebody about Jesus, oh, I could never do that. I'll have to let the preacher do that. I'll have to let my Bible study teacher. I'll have to let them do that. Well, whoa. God sent you into their world, and if you've got a testimony that God saved you, then that's enough. And we ought to start utilizing what God gives us. And so when God sends us, He sends us with every possible thing that we need. Can I show you something else about that? It's so important that we understand this. And so I don't want to belabor the point, but I really want to get the point across to you. You'll have to put your finger there and turn to the New Testament portion of your Bible, to the Gospel of Mark, the second Gospel in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 6. We're in Judges chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Turn to Mark chapter 6 just for a moment and look beginning at verse 7. And Jesus gives His disciples, His followers, three things. And by the way, Jesus gives us followers these same three things. And if you'll notice, they're very obvious. In verse 7 of Mark 6, notice what the Bible says. And He summoned the 12 and began to send them out to the world, just like we're being sent out to the world, wherever we're being sent, on a golf course, at a restaurant, at a relative's house, wherever we go, we're being sent out. And watch what He does. He sends them out in pairs and gave them authority. There's the first thing that He gives us. He gives us authority. You're not going in your own strength. He's never asked you to go in your own strength. He never sends you in your own strength. No, He sends you in His strength. And so therefore, you and I need to understand, if we're ever going to get over this fear and really get into the arena of faith, folks, get out of our authority and get into His authority. Get out of our arena and get into His arena. Quit living my life and start living the life that He has given me. So first thing, in verse 7, He says He gave them authority. Notice the second thing in verse 8, and He instructed them. He gave them instructions. This is what I want you to do, and here's how I want you to do it. Very simple, very easy. And you know what your instructions are? Right here. It's the Word of God. That's what God wants you to read and meditate over and memorize it and let that be something, because you know what? It's going to happen. Mark my word, it's going to happen. You're going to have that wonderful time of quiet time with God in your little quiet corner, and boy, He's going to fill your soul and your heart full of the Word of God as you've been faithful to read through it. And then you're going to close your book and you're saying, God, here I go. I'm going out into that world that You're sending me to, and I'm going in Your authority, and I'm going with the instruction that You give me. And all of a sudden you're going to step into somebody's life and they're going to say something, and all of a sudden that word is going to come back to you. That instruction is going to come back to you, and you say, say this. I'll give you an example then. Reading along the scripture, boy, God just fills my heart up. And so I go out, and first person I encounter, they say, I say, how's it going, Jim? I said, you know, can I be honest with you, David? Yeah. Well, I'm just really having a tough time at home. I mean, my relationship with my wife is really, and all of a sudden, here comes the instructions I just read that morning. Well, Jim, let me ask you this question. Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? That's found in the book of Ephesians. That's found in this book of instruction. Are you loving your wife, Jim, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? Well, no. What does that mean? And then I get to have this conversation with Jim based on the instruction that God gave me, so that I don't have to live in the fear, but I can live in the faith that He gives me. So there is first authority, their second instruction. And then finally, if you'll look in Mark chapter 6, and let me get back there right quick. It's a happy losing place here. In Mark chapter 6, it's here in the Bible somewhere. There we go. Okay, and notice finally that this third and final thing is that that He sends us and He gives us the right focus. So He gives us authority, He gives us instruction, and He gives us a focus. Now that's pretty important, is it not? Is it not? Would you not agree with me that it's when you're driving your car, you're a pretty smart driver if you're focused on what you're doing. Here comes a red light, and if you're not focused on that red light, and you're not slowing down, and you're not stopping, you're in trouble. So it's good to be focused in the practical things of life. Okay? Well, it's also very, very appropriate to be focused on the spiritual things of life. Look at verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. That's the focus. That's the need of the hour, is the gospel. Getting the gospel to people. That ought to be our focus. That really ought to be our focus. That ought to be our focal point. That ought to be the main thing remaining. The main thing is to get people to focus on a loving God who tenderly gave His Son to die on an old rugged cross, shed His precious blood to forgive us of our sins, and telling people about that. That ought to be the central focus of our life. We ought to be telling people that all the time, in varied ways, in all kinds of ways. But you know what happens? Too often we live in fear and not in faith. I don't know if any of you ever ride an elevator. I know you probably have ridden an elevator. But let me ask this question. Has anyone never ridden an elevator? Okay, no hands. Okay, good. Well, you know, sometimes people just, you know, it scares them or something. I don't know. But anyway, see, next time I'm going to give you a challenge, all right? And I think you ought to do this tomorrow, okay? You ought to find a building with an elevator, okay? Find a building. And I know in this area that may be a challenge, but try and pray that someone will get on that elevator with you, okay? And when those doors close, say, are you going up? Are you going up? And they say, yes, I'm going to number 7. Say, no, you didn't understand the question. I'm asking you, are you going to heaven? Now, I'm looking at you, and you're looking back at me like, he really has lost his mind. Do you know the reason we won't do something that sort of, not childish, but that different? You know the reason we won't? Because we fear doing it. Now, come on, just be honest with me. We just fear doing it. We fear sharing that with people. We fear getting the gospel to people because we just don't want to offend them. We don't know how they're going to respond and how they're going to accept it or reject it, etc., etc. We'll put on a plethora. I like that word. We'll put on a plethora of excuses that we won't do it based on the fact that we live in fear, not faith. Okay? And that may not be your thing to get on an elevator and wait for somebody, you know, to get on that elevator with you and have that kind of conversation. You may need to do it in a card or a phone call or a text or Facebook or whatever. But somewhere along the way, we're going to learn in just some real quick two little principles I'm going to give you in Gideon's life about how to go and move from fear to faith. So, you ready? Well, let's look at this, all right? To move from fear to faith, Gideon learned and had to learn two things. Let me give you the first one. You got your Bible open? I want you to look, if you will, at Judges chapter 6 again. And in a multiplicity of verses, I want you to know that Gideon had to learn to first listen to God. Did you get that? Now, this is going to be real basic, real simple. I'm not trying to fool you on anything. I'm not trying to overshoot the runway on this. But if you'll notice, and I could give you the verses, 12 times in Judges chapter 6 and 7, 12 times God spoke directly to Gideon. 12 times. Well, you want to see one of them? Okay, look at this. Verse 12 of Judges chapter 6. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, and here it is, said to him. Notice that? Very direct. Notice down in verse 14, the Lord looked at him and said. Notice verse 16, but the Lord said to him. Look at verse 23. The Lord said to him. I could go on and on and on. 12 times in Judges 6 and 7, there is a direct link between the very heart and voice and desire of God down to Gideon's heart and life, and so Gideon had to learn to listen to God. He had to learn to listen to God. If he was ever going to move from fear, which it just captured him, the Midianites are out there. 135,000 are gathering their forces against them. 135,000. They're going to come and they're going to lay waste these people in this particular location, and Gideon just happens to be one of them. And so there's a great fear that has captured his heart. So if you're going to move from that to a sense of faith and belief that God is in control, you got to learn to listen to God. Now I want to ask you a question, then I want to give you the answer. But here's the question, and I want everybody to participate that wants to participate. Do you believe that God is speaking today? Okay. Okay, it seems like it's unanimous. Okay, now here's the question. How? How is God speaking? How is God speaking today? I want to give you seven answers to that real quick. Ready? The Bible. He speaks to us through the Bible. He speaks to us, secondly, through the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, he speaks through circumstances within our lives. He also speaks to us in and around the body of Christ, the church. He also speaks to us through other people, sometimes the unbeliever, in our life. God is utilizing those individuals and speaking. I believe that, and I would have to say this because Sharon's sitting in here with us, he speaks through prayer. Yeah. Now, not necessarily audible. If you listen to Charles Stanley this morning, you heard him mention some of these various kinds of things that, you know, he doesn't speak audibly, you know. David, go down to... I'm not saying that God has ever done that to me, but the impressions of the Spirit of God come upon my life, and yet he speaks through prayer. Can I give you another one? He speaks through creation. Yeah. Did you know Romans chapter 1 says that even in the things that God has created, he is speaking? He's trying to get people's attention. And so, the first question that I've got to ask you about how Gideon was moving from fear to faith was that he learned, and that you and I need to learn the same thing. We need to learn, like Gideon did, we need to learn to listen to God. And those are just seven simple ways. There may be many more than that. I'm sure there are. But there is at least those seven ways that God is trying to speak. So, here's the question. Are we utilizing every means possible to hear God speak to our lives? Are we in the Bible? Are we in prayer? Are we fellowshipping among God's family when we can and take the opportunity to listen to Him? And I guess there really is the need to be really extremely sensitive when we are attempting to listen to God. Let me ask you a second question. Why is God doing that? Why is God speaking? If He is speaking through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit and through the church and circumstances and other people in our life and prayer and maybe even creation, why is He doing all that? Why is He trying to get our attention? Why is He trying to say what He wants to say? Why is He saying that? Why? 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 Well, can I give you three answers? First, to relate that He not only has the answer, but that He is the answer. See, God not only has the answer, whatever it is, whatever is maybe holding us back in arenas of fear, God has the answer. He has the answer. And He not only has the answer, guess what? He is the answer. So we go to Him to get His answer. And that's what He's trying to relate to us. There's a second answer to why. And that is, to respond to the need. He answers through all of those ways and means and many, many more. He answers in order to meet the need. And that's obvious in Gideon's life. You read it for yourself. Judges chapter 6 and 7. Take some time today and read that incredible account of how God met the need over and over and over. He kept meeting the need in Gideon's life, moving him from fear to faith. But by the way, hold on. Before you get out of that point, remember that's always in God's timing. It's always for God's purpose, and it's always for God's glory. God's timing, God's purpose, God's glory. Always about His answers. Always about why He's answering. Don't you love part of Gideon's life? I love this. He takes a woolly fleece. Now, I would suspect that would be like you get a goat or a lamb and you shear them and you got this sort of this little miniature blanket. Okay, it was the coat of this lamb. And so he takes that and he goes up to the threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor was always this little ascended mound. Normally, it would be flat. And he takes this and he gets before God. And he says, "Now, God, I've got a need, and I need for You to meet that need in my life, in the life of Israel, because we're going to get clobbered here if You don't show up, okay? But here's what I want to do. I want to put this fleece down on the threshing floor, and here's what I want to pray. And I know You're a big God, and You can do anything You desire to do, and You can meet this need if You want to. Here's what I want to ask You to do. Soak the fleece down. Soak it with water, but keep the ground dry all around it. God, if you'll do that, I know that you're going to come through. And so what does he do? Comes in there the next morning. Ta-da! Shazam! There it is. He takes that fleece and he squeezes the fleece in a bowl full of water, the Bible says. Filled up a bowl full of water from the water. Ah, boy, this is great. And he might have related that to somebody. And then they said, well, what's so miraculous about that, Gideon? What's so big about that? I mean, the threshing floor. Look where you were. I mean, all night long, those arid winds were blowing across and drying out that ground all around you. And sure, that a woolly fleece, man, it's going to keep the water that it's going to keep. And so what's so miraculous about that? He got to thinking, yeah, that's a good point. I hadn't thought about that. So he goes back up and he says, God, Gideon again. Don't be angry with me, Lord. I really want to prove you as faithful and that you're moving me from fear to faith. So can I do this a second time? And this time, can I ask you to do this? Would you please keep the fleece dry, but soak the ground all around it? And the Bible says God did it to prove himself powerful and faithful and to move Gideon from fear to faith. See, that's just one illustration of how God continues to be revealing and relating and proving himself so faithful. He responds to the need in his timing, his purpose, and for his glory. And then the final thing here is to reveal his presence to the world, the believing world and the unbelieving world. You see, God is trying to prove his presence here. Hello. Wake up, church. God's trying to prove himself. He's trying to show himself faithful right here among us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. And I believe, it's just, you know, the gospel according to David, I believe that if we allow God to be faithfully proven here, we're not going to have any problem out there. The problem is that we live in fear. How can we ever bring those folks into faith if we're living in fear on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis? So therefore, he's trying to reveal his presence to us and to them. And he so desires to do that if we will just allow him to do that. So the first thing that he learned was that he had to learn to listen. Second thing, and I'll be quick. Second thing that Gideon had to learn if he was going to be moving himself from fear to faith was not only he had to learn to listen to God, but he had to learn to obey God. Obey God. We sing so often, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And then we go out and we live just directly the opposite of that very truth that we have just saw. Gideon was learning a very important lesson, moving his own life from fear to faith, and you can read it for yourself. Moving his life from fear to faith. Let me just share a couple of things with you right quick, and then we're finished. If we, like Gideon, are going to obey God, we must. Watch this. Turn in your Bible to Judges chapter 6 again for just a moment. Turn back and look, if you will, or turn up to verse 25. We must be ready to battle the barriers. If we're going to really obey God, there's going to be some walls that we got to get around. Perhaps crash through. It says, if you'll notice in verse 25, it says, now on the same night the Lord said to him, again, there's another thing that he had to listen to. And I love this, by the way, if you want to make a note of this. He says, take your father's bull and second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take the second bull, offer the burnt offering on the wood of the Asherah, which you have cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, by the way, if you continue to read on, you'll find out because he did it, but he was still afraid. Notice that? And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. See, fear was, he was still in the process. He was still on a journey of going from fear to faith. But What did he do? One of those very first strategic steps he did, he listened to God, and now second step, he obeyed God. You know what I'm finding out? When God speaks to you, to me, whatever it might be, spiritual matters, domestic matters, social, cultural matters, whatever it is, do it. Now, I realize, it's easier said than done, as some people would say. No. No, what's happening is that we've been deceived and we've given in to the enemy's thought process that, no, you better not do that because somebody's going to get offended, somebody's going to get hurt, this, that, and the other. And yet God is saying, no. I'm trying to move you out of that fear into faith. And so he was doing that with Gideon. And so there's a great example of him. If you're going to obey God, you got to be willing and be ready to tear down the barriers that hinder that. And then the last thing is this. If we, like Gideon, are going to obey God, we must be ready to receive God's blessing. It seems like it's just the opposite of the barriers. Now it's the blessing. Because God says that if you will obey me, I will bless you. Look, if you will, at chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. In Judges chapter 7, verse 9. This is so good. It's getting ready. I mean, they're getting ready. He's going down into the mouth of the lions, and he's getting ready to go into the camp of the Midianites. 135,000 of these guys are all over the space. 135,000 soldiers are all around in this encampment, and Gideon is scared to death. The Bible even tells us that he's scared to death to do what God's getting ready to tell him to do. But watch this. Verse 9 of Judges chapter 7 says, "Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him," there he goes again, there it is again, "Listen to me, Gideon. Listen to me. Arise. Go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands." Now that all sounds good, God. Thank you very much. But do you see these guys? Verse 10. "But if you are afraid to go down, then take Purah, your servant, and go down to the camp." Now watch this. Here it comes in verse 11. "And you will hear what they say, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp." So he went. Did you get the parallel now? He's hearing and he is obeying. He's hearing and he is obeying. Read on. "So he went with Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valleys as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sands on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend," and he said, so he put his ear to the tent flap of one of those guys, and it just so happened to be the strategic tent with the strategic guy that had a dream that night, and now he's telling this to his friend, and he says these words, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came into the tent and struck it so that it fell flat and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his friend replied, 'This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand.' And when Gideon heard this, the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed and he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel. And he said, 'Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hand.'" Don't you just love a good ending to a story? But it's not over yet, obviously. As you will continue to read on in chapter 7, you'll find out exactly how it all came to pass, which was another miraculous event of God's doing. But see, God gave him the blessing. In advance, he told him that it's his. So just rejoice over it. That's a great lesson for some of us to learn, isn't it? And maybe the reason that we are not so rejoicing in our Christian journeys and in our lives is, number one, we're not out of the fear factor, and we're not out of the fear factor and into the faith factor. And the reason we're not there is simply because we're not listening to God and we're not obeying God. Maybe today's the day to start that journey. Right there in your heart, in your family, in your lives. Oh, there's so much more. My stars, there are so much more. Don't you just love the way this whole thing ends? For those of you that might be a little unfamiliar with the way this thing ends, it's amazing how God takes an army of 32,000, drops them down to 10, drops them down to 300. Because all along the way, you've got too many. And you're looking out at this sea of humanity out there. They've got swords and shields and camels and, I mean, all this kind of stuff. And they're gonna whoop the fire out of us. And yet Gideon is trying. And in his journey from fear to faith, God says, no, there's too many. Because you're trusting in you and you're not trusting in me. So, 300? Perfect. You know what the odds are? By the way, you just do the math and the odds are insurmountable. It's like one Israeli soldier against 500, of them. I mean, you're a donor. You're gone. Unless God gets in it. And then, well, you need some big swords and some big cannons and some nuclear weapons. That's what we need, God. Just let us have that. Just open the door and we'll go get it. And, no. I want you to take a jug, I want you to take a candle, I want you to take some oil, and then I want you to take a trumpet, and then I want you guys to split up in three groups, and then when you get to that strategic point, when I say, okay, now, I'll turn on the green light, then just say, the sword of the Lord, and of Gideon! Break those things, and an effulgence of light will come out, and then I'll do the rest. By the way, did God do the rest? For those of you that know the account, yeah, He did. And He took a man, such as us in this room, named Gideon, and He took him from this area of fear of a lot of things, and He moved him progressively in faithful, consistent, loving steps to the arena of faith. And I'll tell you what, at the end of that, you couldn't stop Gideon. You really couldn't stop him. Not because of who Gideon was, but because of who God is. And so I want to ask you to bow your head just for a moment and quietly, just as you contemplate this wonderful reality, and there's so much more, so very much more, can I just ask you today, are you fearing letting go of your life and letting God take it? The Bible says that He will. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not hopes to be saved. Not maybe. We'll think about it. I'll get back to you. No. No, the Word of God says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But yet for years, perhaps years, you've lived in a fear of releasing your life to Him. Perhaps today you've learned that you can do that. And God will take care of you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't know what the need of your heart is, where you and how the enemy has roped you into fearing whatever it is that you fear. But I can tell you one thing, God wants to move you from that into faith. I mean real faith. Living faith. A faith that has a contagion nature to it. It's infectious to be around you because you've been led out of fear and into faith. It's all because of who He is and His great love for you. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask you right now, would you quietly just think about that? Just quietly think about that for a moment. Are you at a point right now that you desire to be led out of the fear, whatever it may be, and into the faith that God has for you? Because if you are, listen to God. What's He saying? And obey Him right now. It may be that you need to walk down one of the aisles of this fellowship. You may need to say, okay, today's the day. I feared being a part of this fellowship. I don't know why, but I just haven't had them. But yet, I cannot live in that fear any longer. And today is the day that I want to publicly express my love for Jesus Christ and His will for me to be a part of this fellowship today. We're praying for you right now to do just that. To walk out of that fear and into faith. Maybe there's someone in this very room that you need to go to. That's right. You just need to get up from where you're sitting and you need to go to that person and put your arms around them and simply say, I no longer want to live in fear. I want to live in faith. that God has a greater plan for my life and for our relationship. Why don't you do that right now? This is your moment. This is our time. Let's feast on this food before we feast on the food to come and the fellowship that God has for us. Father in heaven, I just thank you again for these wonderful truths. There's so many. We didn't even touch the hem of the garment today. But these people are so, they're like dry sponges. They're just soaking it up, and I'm so grateful for that. Thank you for teaching me again these wonderful truths and the realities that I need to live in. Fear so often, Father, captures me. And I need to understand that you're a great God, a God that has all things possible. I don't want to depend on myself. The Bible says that let not the man who is wise boast in his wisdom, or the man who is wealthy boast in his wealth, or the man who is strong to boast in his strength, but let him who boasts boast in this, that I am God. Father, you have chosen the weak things and the base things and the small things of this world to bring glory to you. And I trust, Father, that we'll live in that humble reality, but we'll not live in fear, but that we will start our new journey of living in faith. Take us, Father, step by step, day by day, moment by moment, down this pathway, and we'll thank you for it. So bless this time together as we fellowship the decisions, Father, that have been made, Father, you know, and the decisions that need to be made today and tomorrow and the days to come, you know. And I trust that, Father, you will, As never before, you will so stir our hearts to get out of the arena of faith, of fear, and into faith. Thank you for our time of worship and our time of fellowship. Bless, Father, the food and those that have prepared it. In the moments to come, may it be all for your honor, for your glory, and our good. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen.